dear brethren, what is the most important thing we should be doing nowadays, in this time when the darkness increases and the feast of Passover still seem too far away, but it's not that far away. We know time flies. Every year it seems faster and faster. But what is the most important thing we should take into account? Maybe there are others, but how about prayer? There are so many aspects of prayer, my dear friends. And I don't think there is an activity probably more important to a disciple of Jesus Christ than prayer. We've been advised to pray everywhere to be counted worthy to escape what's coming. And we see it coming nearer and nearer, day by day. So, my dear brethren, there is something very important in God's eyes. I don't pretend to have achieved all of this, but with God's help, I'm basing my words in what He says, and that we are all learning. We are all the disciples of Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ, God, through Moses first said a very important aspect, not just of prayer, but of prayer itself. We can find that recommendation, if you can go with me, if you please, my dear brethren, to chapter 4 and verse 29 of the book of Deuteronomy. Chapter 4 and verse 29. Oh, I'm sorry. I was going to read you in Spanish, so maybe you are already learning some foreign languages to teach everybody in the millennium and it's coming. So in chapter 4 of the book of Deuteronomy, we find this scripture about, you know, people that have been the children of Israel that have been dispersed, and we are children of Israel that have been put together by the word of God, by giving us the understanding and coming together now as a people, people from all nations. But there is a condition here for prayer to be heard. I think you know that. It's in chapter 4 and verse 27 of the book of Deuteronomy. It says, "And the Lord will scatter you among the peoples, and you will be left few in number among the nations where the Lord will drive you." In a way, we're all dispersed. We're here together, brethren. And this says, "And there you will serve gods of work of men's hands, wood and stone, which neither see nor hear nor eat nor smell. But from there you will seek the Lord." Here is the key point I wanted to underline now. "From there, you will seek the Lord your God, and you will find Him if you seek Him with all your heart and with all your soul." Those are the conditions, brethren. Mr. Abson used to say that often our prayers were not heard because we didn't put our hearts in our prayers. And that's a point that is extremely important to God. He says that's the only way He's going to hear us, even today, because we're going to see an amazing parallel between this commandment. And let's see how it's repeated here in chapter 30 of the book of Deuteronomy. It's repeated again by the eternal God. He says, let's see if I find it here. In verse chapter 30 of the book of Deuteronomy, in verse 2, "And you return to the Lord your God and obey His voice according to all that I command you today and your children. And I will, with all your heart and with all your soul." Again, that's the only way God is going to hear us. We have an example of prayer like that in the book of Daniel, chapter 9. It's very moving. When you read it really carefully, it brings tears to your eyes. How he did pray at the end of the 70 years that was prophesied by Jeremiah. And it was so intense. He was heard by God, and the people were allowed to go back to their land in Judea and in Jerusalem. And still, let's read another one to see how important this is for God, dear brethren, to pull all our heart in our prayers. And we will ask, how can we do that? We're going to try to respond, to answer to that question. In chapter 29 of the book of Jeremiah, we find exactly the same answer from God, or the same instruction. In chapter 29 of the book of Jeremiah, in verse 13, "And you will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart." Brethren, we live in a time of so many distractions, and so evil has multiplied. You know that better than me, probably. I almost don't use the social network. And that produces lukewarm attitude in us. Christ said it himself. Because evil will multiply, the love of many will wax cold. How can we look for God with all our heart and have our prayers heard by him in an effective way? How can we do that, brethren? Let's try to understand it. First of all, let's remember an example that is very powerful in the book of James. If you want to go there with me, my dear brethren, in the book of James, chapter 5 of the book of James, and verse 17. And we have an example here of someone who was heard by God. And he mentioned that he was subject to the same kind of condition we are. Let's read it. Chapter 5, verse 17 of the book of James. "Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain on the land for 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth produced its fruit." So, it's interesting that we have something described in very few words about Elijah and his relationship with God. Something that the environment in which we live today, brethren, try to really take away from us from early in the morning to late at night. I have lived in the woods, in the mountains, brethren. And there everything reminds you, the hand of God, the Creator, the beauty of a land, of a sunset, brethren, the birds singing, and the marvelous painting that God makes every day, a different sunset. It's all full of poetry. It makes you joyful. It helps you to be close to God. We all don't live in an environment like that today. And it's one of the factors that we tend to be not so close to God as we could be. I used to work there in the fields, and I heard the breeze blowing and the trees and the birds singing. And it's easy to be in the presence of God, in the midst of his creation. But we don't live in that environment today, brethren. But let's see what Elijah was. What's the characteristic that is mentioned about him in the book of Kings, first book of Kings, chapter 17? He just appears on the scene out of the blue. He's never been mentioned before. And suddenly, here he comes. Chapter 17 of the first book of Kings, he says, "And Elijah," which the name means El, is God. El, that means God, is the eternal. Jah, Elijah, is the abbreviation of Yahweh. So El is one of the names of God. So El is God, and that's what he His mission was to remind Israel who his true God was. And he fulfilled that mission. And it's interesting that in the end of times, he's going to turn the hearts of the fathers to their children and the hearts of the children to the fathers, lest God comes and makes a full destruction of the earth. If the youth is perverted, brethren, there will be no future. So we have something to think about there, about our commission to turn our hearts to our children and pray that their hearts will turn to us. But here, Elijah, what is said here, chapter 17, verse 1. And Elijah the Tishbite, that means wanderer, I think that's what it means, of the inhabitants of Gilead. Like I said, he appears out of the blue. He's never mentioned before. He just appears and he said to Ahab, the king of the northern tribes of Israel, as the Lord God of Israel lives. The Lord means the eternal. El, God is El, means God too. Of Israel lives, before whom I stand. See that little phrase there, brethren? Before whom I stand. He kept himself. The other versions make it more clear. Constantly in the presence of God. He had developed that habit, brethren, of being connected to God, which the devil tries to take away from us every day. And he says, in whose presence I stand. That declares probably a declaration he was probably a priest. He doesn't say, but John the Baptist was called the second Elijah. He was a priest. And the way Elijah behaved and offered those sacrifices, certainly he was doing the functions of a priest, offering the evening sacrifice. And here, before the Lord of Israel lived, as the Lord of God of Israel lives, before whom I stand. That's something for us to keep in mind, brethren, because says also the Apostle Paul tells us in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, he said, pray without cease. It's a habit very difficult to develop in the environment in which we live today, brethren. And you, I don't need to explain that to you. I think you understand it. And evil abounds in our environment. So that keeping in the presence of God, we are priests. We are being called to be priests. And we have studied that we have priestly duties that are spiritual fulfillment of the physical duties of the priesthood of Aaron. He was the only one who could burn incense. Book of Revelation says the prayers of the saints who are declared priests and kings are the incense that goes before the presence of God. So he has a fulfillment. Twice it said that. So we have that privilege of being or standing before God like Elijah said it. So there is something also interesting to notice here. This is a tremendous parallel into these conditions that God gives. He says, and you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart. It's a commandment, brethren. We're going to see that it's fulfilled mainly in prayer. And we need to learn this. And I am praying God to help me to understand this deeply. With all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. Do you realize that when he says the Lord our God is one, and then gives this formula as the greatest commandment, God is telling us here what was hidden from the beginning. God wants all of us to become one in harmony and brotherly love and one with him. And I read it to you. Oh, this is an amazing thing. That's why our prayers are so important. Because God is teaching us, if we really practice what God is telling us, how to be one with Him, and He is one, and how to be one with each other. And let's read chapter 17 of the book of John, when Christ revealed that mystery right the same night He was arrested, probably few hours before He was arrested and He was afterwards crucified. In chapter 17 of the book of John, we realize that is something that has to do with the first and the greatest commandment. And that the first thing that God requires of us is to love Him with all our heart, not a shallow, superficial relationship like He blames the time in which you are living, brethren. The lukewarm attitude in the relationship with Him, that's not an obedience to that first commandment. So let's look here, chapter 17 and verse 11 of the book of John. It says, "Now, I am no longer in the world, but these are in the world. And I come to you, Holy Father. Keep them through your name, those whom you have given me, that they may be one as we are." This is at the base of the greatest commandment, brethren. And then in verse 20, it says, same chapter, John 17, verse 20. "I do not pray for this alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their word." Here we are. The church they could never destroy is still here. And we are a living testimony of that, brethren. And he says, "I do not pray for this alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they all may be one as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they also may be one in us." God is giving the formula to become one with Him. We become one with each other, brethren. That is the supreme purpose God had in creating human beings. Because Paul declares that. Let me finish this because it's tremendous. "That they may be one as you, Father, in me, and I in you, that they also may be one in us." Though Elohim is destined to be more than the Father and the only Son, but we are the brothers of that Son. "That the word, that the world may believe that you sent me, and the glory which you gave me, I have given them." Imagine what it says, brethren. Do you remember how He was transfigured? And He was just a vision of what He really is. And they saw His glory in a vision. And we are promised that we will be shining like the sun in the kingdom of our Father. Just like Christ shone when He was transfigured in that mountain, brethren. "And the glory which you gave me, I have given them." He says clearly when He explained the parable, I don't remember how you say that, but that seed that looks like wheat and is not, or the tares. He said that those will be burnt and the righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. That's our destiny when we are one with God, brethren, which is going to be fulfilled. "And the glory which you have given me, I have given them, that they may be one, just as we are one." And this is the first thing to do, is know how to seek God with all our heart, and then our soul, and our mind, and our strength. "I in them, and you in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that you have sent me and have loved them as you have loved me." This is tremendous, brethren. And that's exactly what God is indicating us with the greatest commandment. That's what it means. That's why he includes, at the very beginning it says, "Hear, O Israel, the God, our Elohim, is one. And you shall love him with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your might." How can we achieve that, brethren? The first thing we know when we are called brethren is that we have to, it's an act of repentance. That we, with the help of God, repent of what we are, of what our heart is. Because you know the Jeremiah chapter 17, how he describes the heart. And that heart is supposed to love God, but it has to be clean. So the first thing, of course, has to do with the cleansing of our heart through repentance by the blood of Christ. And then the Spirit of God coming in to give us the power to keep it clean and to repent every time we sin, but less and less as we grow in grace and knowledge. In chapter 7 of the book of Mark, it says, this is trying to understand how we love God with all our heart, brethren. Chapter 7, verse 20, and he said, "What comes out of a man, that defiles a man. For from within, out of the heart of man, proceed evil thoughts." That's the carnal mind, brethren. "Adulteries." Christ said, you just look at the woman, covet after her, you already have committed adultery. "Fornications," same thing, "murders." We just have to keep grudges against someone, and we might be already murderers. That's what John explains to us, just to hate someone. "Thefts." If we are not faithful with, first of all, with not stealing from God, brethren, we have to repent of that, to have a clean heart. So a heart that can love God, all the heart. If not, we have any of that left there, we better repent, brethren. I'm talking of myself. We have to watch ourselves with the help of God. "Covetousness," wickedness, deceit, lies, telling lies, brethren. "Licentiousness," allowing ourselves things that we should not be doing or watching. Remember, one of the conditions to enter the place of safety is those that close their eyes not to see an evil thing. When in the history of humankind would that apply more than today, brethren? You have to watch for a few seconds television or YouTube or Yahoo, whatever, to see things that we shouldn't be seeing, brethren. Anyway, so thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, licentiousness, that's part of it. We get used to that so much that the love becomes, you know, lukewarm. Because we're too used to watch those things. So, it's not that bad. But it's almost always, brethren, when you watch a movie and there is a romance, there is almost every time there is sexual relations outside marriage. Continually. That gets into the mind of the youth and drives them far from God, brethren. And us too, if we are not careful. It's continually. So the love of many will wax cold. So we cannot love God with all our hearts. Like that way, brethren. Deceit, licentiousness, an evil eye is envy. Blasphemy, pride, foolishness. If they correct us and we get mad, brethren, we're proud. That's what the book of Proverbs teach us. So that's the first thing. And of course, we all have been there, like Paul said, under the influence of the prince of the power of the air. But we have been cleansed by repentance. That's why the first thing Christ preached and the first thing John the Baptist preached is repent and bear fruit worthy of repentance. That means change. And then God will cleanse us and give us his Spirit. And that Spirit, brethren, help us, like it's written In 2 Corinthians chapter 10, this is a very important scripture for us, and I'm sure you all know it. Chapter 10 of 2 Corinthians and chapter 10, verse 5. Casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought in captivity to the obedience of Christ. The law of the new covenant, which we have entered by the blood of Jesus Christ, by repenting and promising we will keep his law. That's the covenant. It's an agreement. And that includes everything that we just read that comes out of the heart. And we have to check on ourselves to see if we really love God with all of our heart. And it says, every thought bring it into captivity to the obedience of Christ. So he wrote the laws in the heart and in the mind so that we understand. Some thought crosses our mind. If we are alive spiritually, we put it to death because there is a law inside us that tells us what is agreeable to God and what is not, my dear brethren. So it's a daily struggle that we have to deny ourselves and put to death, like it says in Romans chapter 8. Very important scripture, brethren. Romans chapter 8 says, verse 13, for if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, that's when you bring captive every thought. And that law is written there, show us. So if we bring it captive, you put it to death. You will live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. And there is the scripture says, by the Spirit we have to put to death the deeds of the flesh. So here we are, brethren, trying to understand how can we fulfill that commandment and at the same time walk in the way of the fulfillment of the supreme purpose of God. What is the supreme purpose of God? The Apostle Paul explained it very clearly in chapter 15 of the book of 1 Corinthians. Chapter 15, it says, verse 28, 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 28. Now, when all things are made subject to him, that's Jesus Christ, then the Son himself will also be subject to him who put all things under him, that God may be all in all. That's being one with God and with Christ. That's the supreme purpose, brethren. That's how the kingdom of God will function in a perfect unity, perfect harmony. So here we're trying to understand how we can understand in a deep way what it means to love God with our heart, with all our heart, and with all our mind, with all our soul. In chapter 119 of the Book of Psalms, brethren, chapter 119, we find some promises that we already know we have to repent of what we are, of what we think, in the heart we have, so that God turns that heart into fountains of living water. That's what he says of those that will receive the Holy Spirit. So we have to keep in tune with God, brethren, so that that may continue in us, flowing water from the throne of God into us through the Spirit. But how can we achieve that, brethren? For example, in chapter 119, in verse 1 of the book of Psalms, we read the following. Chapter 119 on the book of Psalms. It says, blessed are the undefiled in the way, That means those that have a clean heart, who walk in the law of the Lord. Blessed are those who keep his testimonies, who seek him with the whole heart. There you have it again, brethren. Then in verse 7, he says, I will praise you with uprightness of heart. When I learn your righteous judgments, I will keep your statutes. Then in verse 10, with my whole heart I have sought you. Oh, let me not wander from your commandments. Your word I have hidden in my heart, that I might not sin against you. And then, we can ask God to teach us. In verse 33, David says, teach me, O Lord, thy way, the way of your statutes. We can understand them, probably, but if we ask God directly to teach us how we can love God with all our hearts, sometimes we don't know, brethren. Sometimes I don't know how to apply that, how to have a passionate relationship with God like David had it. And I shall keep it to the end. Verse 34 of Psalm 119. Give me understanding and I shall keep your law. So there is something that we need to understand, brethren, and how to love God with all our hearts. First, of course, a matter of repentance, like I said. We're cleansed from it, but there is a question of passion too. And that's part of the fourth part of the greatest commandment. In the book of Mark, he mentions four things. With all of our heart, with all of our soul, with all our mind, and all our strength. That's the fourth one that was not mentioned in Deuteronomy chapter 6. So how can we do that, brethren? Because I think the strength has to do with the passion with which we have loved God that is rare in our days. Verse 33, I repeat, teach me, O Lord, thy way, the way of your statutes, and I shall keep it to the end. Give me understanding, and I shall keep your law. Indeed, I will observe it with my whole heart. So we need to ask God, how can we do that? I'm sure he will teach us, my dear brethren. One of the things that David asked God, brethren, and it comes very beautifully in this psalm I'm going to read to you here, is in verse 58, he says the following. Verse 58 of this book of Psalm 119. Verse 58 says, I entreated your favor. You know, here the word favor in Hebrew is face. That means your countenance. We teach that, you know, the theologians say that the destiny of the saved in heaven will be to see God's face for eternity. But we understand we're going to be busy doing the work of God. But you know, that concept of that reality of God's face is very important. I'm going to show it to you, brethren. We know that's a false teaching, but that has an important thing to do with our fulfilling of the conditions to really fulfill and seek him with all our heart and all our soul. Here in verse 58 says, I entreated your favor. It says in the Hebrew, your face, your countenance. How can we entreat God's countenance, brethren? And he says, with my whole heart. So there you see a relationship with the countenance of God in our heart. And how can we, I'm going to go that in a moment there to explain to you what I see in the book of Bible, brethren. So I think it's part of this passion, which means all our strength with which we should seek God to be really accepted in his faith. In Psalm 63, it says, Psalm 63, a psalm of David when he was in the wilderness of Judah. You know, he was fleeing from David. He was a fugitive, and he was hiding in caves over there. Oh God, you are my God. Here is my Elohim. Early will I seek you. There we should follow that example, brethren. Do we seek him early? Christ, in the book of Matthew, he got up before when it was still dark, and he was praying. And after, he went to preach to the other cities. So, here we have a key. You are my God, early will I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. You know, thirst and hunger are characteristic of the soul. Like you read in Psalm 42, it says, my soul search for God like the, let me read it to you, brethren. I want to read, not change the words here. So we see the same feeling here in David. Chapter 42, it says, verse 1 of the book of Psalms. I will be back here on chapter 63. As a deer pants for the water brooks, so pants my soul for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. It's a beautiful psalm, brethren. And that's exactly, these are the sons of Korah. And here is David repeating the same thing in Psalm 63. God, you are my God. Early will I seek you. That was the first thing for him in his life. My soul thirsts for you. We just read a beautiful description. My flesh longs for you. In a dry and thirsty land where there is no water. In the Shita translation says, like a thirsty land where there is no water. So both are beautiful translations. I have looked for you in the sanctuary to see your power and your glory. So, the interesting thing we can notice here is that you know, the face of God, like I said, we're not going to be watching God's face for eternity. But we have a promise. Those that have a clean heart will see God. How can we see it, even from now? Well, the Apostle Paul explained it quite well. Let's look at 1 Corinthians chapter 13, and we're going to see how the Apostle Paul explains that in chapter 13 of 1 Corinthians, chapter 13 of 1 Corinthians, it says at the very end, in verse 12, let's look at this, brethren. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, for now we see in a mirror, dimly, for then, face to face, now I know in part. But then I shall know just as I also am known. That be a perfect, beautiful, profound relationship. But listen to what it says. Now we see in a mirror dimly. But then face to face. So if we see God with all of our heart, we have to implore his face. That's why we read in the book 119, chapter 119. With all my heart, I have entreated your face, your favor. And let's continue here in 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 6. 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 6 says, who also made us sufficient, 2 Corinthians. Okay, verse 18, brethren, I'm sorry. Let's read that. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18. 2 Corinthians 3, 18. But we all, as four of us, brethren, with the Holy Spirit, with unveiled face, beholding us in a mirror, the glory of God. So we see dimly, as he said in 1 Corinthians. Here he says, like in a mirror, the glory of God are being transformed into the same image, from glory to glory, as by the Spirit of the Lord. Why? Because we are seeking him with all our heart, and we are seeking his face with all our heart, and the face of God shines like the sun. And the sun is the one who makes the fruit grow, the fruit to mature, the fruit to become sweet, like our character should become, and ready to be harvested. So we see a transformation has to take place. But it starts with seeking God with all our heart, with passion, and with a clean heart, because it says, those that have a clean heart will see God. How will you see God? Here it is. But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror, the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. That's what the great commandment is. Listen, O Israel, the Lord our God is one. And then it gives us the formula for that purpose, supreme purpose to be fulfilled in us. It's when we understand what it means to love God with all our heart and entreat his face. That means make contact with God. Of course, we don't see his glory, but like dimly we perceive it. Mr. Armstrong mentioned that you enter in contact with God. We know that he's there, but he's not cheap. It takes an effort. It takes time. It takes concentration. It's not a shallow prayer, brethren. God demands all our heart. And that we have to ask him, please teach me how to do that, because we don't know all the details. But we know it takes passion for that, brethren. And then entreat his presence, that means his face. Because then that contact with all our heart and all our soul and all our mind with the presence of God, brethren, which we have access to it, I demonstrated to you already, 1 Corinthians, right there. And now in 2 Corinthians, it says, but we all with an unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror, the glory of the Lord are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. That means if we don't pray, if we don't put our heart, if we don't see God's face, and we know we are in his presence, we are not growing spiritually. That's the formula, my dear brethren. I say that for myself. So God demands a lot from us, not a shallow prayer, which is our environment today, but something deep, intense, passionate. That's how he said, you will find me if you seek me with all your heart. That takes passion. And then the psalmist says, I have entreated your favor, he says in English, but the word there is face, with all my heart. That means I need to know I have made contact with you. We don't see his glory, but we dimly, like in a mirror, we perceive the presence of our God like the sun shining upon us. And then there is spiritual growth when we achieve that. Otherwise, we are not growing spiritually. Our prayers are superficial, like the world in which we live. I'm going to show you a few examples, brethren, of how this concept that sometimes we mention it too much in the negative way. We say, we're not going to be watching God's face for eternity. Of course not. That's what the theologians call the beatific vision. But that there is an important concept that we need to understand, and I'm going to show you a few examples, because David knew what that meant. He didn't see God in all. Even Moses could not see the glory of God. He said, show me your glory. And God said, you cannot see my face, because a man will not live when he sees my face. So that's why we see dimly, but we perceive that reality there. And that's how we are developing like a fruit that is maturing from glory to glory, from stage to another stage. I saw it in Ramona, California. They were orange trees there. There were quite a few. And the oranges was the most visible way. How the sun, this is small orange like this, all green, sour, and by the rays of the sun happens what is called photosynthesis. That means photo light synthesis. That means the converting of light into sugar, into something sweet. That will happen to us if we seek him with all our heart and entreat his face, which is he shines like the sun. And we'll be transformed from glory to glory, brethren, until we are ready to be born with a body similar to the Father who begot us with the Spirit. Those of you who have children, they are the reflection of you. I have a son, and I know that. We will have a glorious body, like the body of our Father, but there is a condition. There is a process that has to take place. And God gives us the keys here. And I was going to show you, for example, how the face of God is mentioned so often in the book of Psalms. This is the school of prayer. Let's look at chapter, I will show you a few scriptures, chapter 11 of the book of Psalms, and we see, like I told you, this is the school of prayer. Actually, we don't have to go that far. Let's watch chapter 4 of the book of Psalms. In verse 6, chapter 4 of the book of Psalms, in verse 6, and we see this theme of the face of God coming over and over all through the book of Psalms. Not in every one, but all through the book. In the 150 Psalms, you see that theme coming again and again, because it's essential for our spiritual growth and to seek and to have a contact with God. Because otherwise, like he says in Isaiah 59, our sins will make a division and we will not be able to have a contact with God. So we have to repent and be at in peace with our God through the intercession of Jesus Christ. And here in chapter 4, verse 6 of the book of Psalms, chapter 4, verse 6, he says, there are many who say, who will show us any good? Lord, lift up the light of your countenance upon us. Lift up the light of your countenance upon us. And I will show you something here that we have seen before, but it's time to review it. Chapter 6 of the book of Numbers. What is the blessing for us, brethren? In chapter 6, verse 22 of the book of Numbers, and keep me there, the book of Psalms, we'll be back there to understand this relationship that we need to have, brethren. These are essential aspects of prayer, so we can be heard and we can grow, knowing that we are close to God. In chapter 6, verse 22 of the book of Numbers, it says, and the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to Aaron and his sons, saying, this is the way you shall bless the children of Israel. Say to them, and this applies to us now more than ever, because we have the presence of God inside us by the Holy Spirit. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you. This was a request from David. With all my heart, I have entreated your face, your favor. That means your face. And here it is. The Lord makes his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift his countenance upon you. This is what produces our spiritual growth. It's our contact with God, brethren. And give you peace. When we pray like that, we have peace. So they shall put my name on the children of Israel, and I will bless them. So let's continue here and see how David was so aware of that necessity of us having a real relationship with God that will produce a transformation from glory to glory into the same image. It's like the plant, and I was mentioning you the fruit, the oranges, they will be green and small. They start growing and growing and they are still green, and suddenly they start changing color and become beautiful orange color. And then we know they are sweet inside because the photosynthesis that are taking the light of the sun is being transformed in sweet flavor. We need to become and be transformed like that in meek people that have meekness and humble as Christ was. So let's continue here to see how important this theme is in the eyes of a man according to God's heart. And so many things, that's why another prayer of him in Psalm 119 says, open my eyes that I see wonderful things out of your law. There's a lot of stuff here, brethren, that we need to understand so we can really grow spiritually. Let's continue here and we will find more of this principle, of this concept, which is not abstract, it's very real. It's a spiritual reality. In chapter 11 of the book of Psalms, and the last verse of that chapter, it says, for the Lord is righteous. He loves righteousness. His countenance beholds the upright. So, and I'm going to see a few more here in chapter 17 of the book of Psalms, verse 15. As for me, I will see your face in righteousness. I shall be satisfied when I awake in your likeness. This is when David resurrects, he knew he could see God face to face. But in the meantime, we know he prayed a lot. Chapter 21 of the book of Psalms. You see how this theme comes over and over. Sometimes we go over this and we don't realize, why do they mention this? It's an important element in prayer. All the heart, we ask God how we can do it, and he will teach us with passion. And then this beautiful concept, which is a reality, spiritual reality, chapter 21, verse 6, for you have made him most blessed forever. You have made him exceedingly glad with your presence. Presence is also your face in the Hebrew language. Sometimes it's translated, friends. And remember, that was what Elijah said. Live, the eternal lives in whose presence I am. He kept this relationship of his heart, his soul, and all his being with the presence of God because he had the Spirit of God. In chapter 24, verse 5, he shall receive blessings from the Lord and righteousness for the God, from the God of his salvation. This is Jacob, the generation of those who seek him. Here we are, brethren. We are Jacob, we are Israel. Who seek your face. You see, all through the book of Psalms, all the way to the end, though I keep showing you a few, so you understand this is not just a theory. This is a reality. And is known by the men according to God's heart. Chapter 27, verse 8. When you said, seek my face, my heart said to you, your face, Lord, I will seek. And it doesn't come cheaply. God is not cheap, brethren. Gold is deep into the rock. The pearls are in deep parts of the sea. And the diamonds deeper in the ground. God said, if you seek me with all your heart, that takes work. That takes concentration. That takes dedication. That takes a desire to really have a passion for God like King David had it. Let's see another one. Verse chapter 31 of the book of Psalms. It says, verse 16, make your face shine upon your servant. Save me for your mercy's sake. There you go. That's chapter 31. And this, I am just beginning. It goes all the way to the end. Not as often as now, but I'm going to show if maybe one or two more of this expressions that come up from the book of prayers, the book that teaches us how to love God. Chapter 44 of the book of Psalms. He says here in verse 4, "But it was your right hand, your arm, and not the light of, but it was your right hand, your arm, and the light of your countenance, because you favored them." That's how they conquered the land. Maybe might show one or two more. You see, this is all over the place. And these are the prayers of men according to God's heart, mainly King David, but there are others here. Chapter 51. Here was he confessing his sins, cleansing his heart, asking God, "Please cleanse my heart from all this evil." And in verse 10 of 51 says, "Create in me a clean heart, O God." He knew he needed to clean his heart because he had sinned, and he was hiding his sin for at least for 1 year until that little boy was born and God told him through the prophet Nathan that that boy was going to die. And he confessed his sin and he is our... Now, let's look at verse 11. "Do not cast me away from your presence." That means from your face. David knew, like Elijah knew, there had to be a connection there. And that's what we're said to pray constantly. So we keep that connection alive. "And do not take your Holy Spirit from me." So do not cast me away from your presence. That means from your face. That face that we can perceive, you know, not with the shining of the light, which the disciples saw when he was transfigured, but in our spiritual worship of our God. So those are a few examples, my dear brethren, of what this relationship we need to cultivate with God. And read the book of Psalms continually. It's a school of prayer. There are many things there I'm not going to mention now. We have mentioned before that many themes that come up, and it's a school of prayer. Sometimes we don't know how to pray. We just take the book of Psalms, read 3, 2, 3, 4, 5 Psalms on our knees, asking God, "Open my eyes." That's another supplication of David. I read it to you now. He's just writing Psalm 119, and he says here, 119 of the book of Psalms and verse 18. He says, "Open my eyes that I may see wondrous things from your law. I'm a stranger in the earth. Do not hide your commandments from me." So there we are. That's an important element, brethren, to cultivate these things that God put for us so we be transformed. And I will go back to that scripture. I don't want to make this too complicated, but let's go back to 2 Corinthians chapter 3, and now we understand better what I'm trying to convey to you, my dear brethren. 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 18. Now we understand better what it says, since the book of Psalms teaches us this concept, profound. It's not a concept, it's a reality. We can perceive the presence of our Father, His face. We can perceive it when we seek it with all our heart. Like he says, "Your face I implore with all my heart." Verse 18, "But we all, with unveiled face," he's making a contrast with Moses, who had to cover his face because it was shining, "beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord." Of course, we now have a limit. We don't see it in full splendor. It would kill us, brethren. But we will see it when we are transformed into the same image. We'll see face to face. "Are being transformed into the same image." Again, I say, like the sun making the fruit of the Spirit ripe and ripe, so it can be for the glory of God. from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. And then, if we endure until the end, my dear brethren, then will be fulfilled in chapter 3 of the book of Philippians, chapter 3 and verse 20, chapter 3 verse 20 of the book of Philippians, for our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Look at this, who will transform our lowly body that it may be conformed to his glorious body, according to the working by which he is able even to subdue all things to himself. So we'll be transformed inwardly from glory to glory as we endure in seeking God with a whole heart and imploring his face, his favor. Then that will produce a faster growth in us, brethren, and that transformation will maybe be real when that seventh trumpet sounds and will be transformed into spirit beings according to the same image of the Father who begot us, like a children resemble their own father. It's exactly the same thing. And in chapter 22 of the book of Revelation, let's see what it says here. Chapter 22 of the book of Revelation, it says here, 22 verse 3, it says, and there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, New Jerusalem, and his servants shall serve him. They shall see his face, and his name shall be on their foreheads. So we will see face to face when we're transformed into spirit beings. At that time, we will see, we will have this profound knowledge of God as he has known us, like Paul described. Let's ask God help, my dear brethren, to open our eyes, that we may see wonderful things out of his law, and that we understand these things that he reveals to us, so we might grow in the Spirit and grow in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ.